Now, the subject tonight is kindness. We are looking at this practical section of Ephesians. We continue with Ephesians 4 and the Christian curriculum. There's been quite a lot of debate in recent times about the national curriculum and the subjects that must be studied at school. And there is, as we all know, a huge controversy at the moment about sex education in particular. Now, on Friday, I learned of one of the present laws of the land, education laws, that is, the Education Reform Act of 1988. Does it apply to England and Wales only? Perhaps it does. Anyway, the first part of it makes for very interesting reading because it sets out the aims of education. School education, it says, should promote 1, the spiritual, 2, the moral, 3, the cultural, 4, the mental, 5, the physical development of children. The order is very interesting. 1, spiritual, 2, moral, and it's only 4 that it comes down to the mental, that which we associate school education with, the learning of information about maths and physics and home eki, or whatever they call it now. And the Reform Act of 1988 also divides education into 2, religious education and secular education. And as far as religious education, it says that it should include collective worship for all children, quotes, mainly Christian in character, reflecting broadly Christian belief. That's the law of the land. And that, of course, is what secular humanists are trying to overthrow. Education now is a real battleground, a battleground between humanism and Christianity. Now, what has Ephesians 4 got to do with this? Quite a lot, I think. It seems to me that Ephesians 4 and the law of the land are not poles apart. For this chapter has something to say about the spiritual and moral education of children and adults, Christian people in particular. For it sets out, it seems to me, the core curriculum for behavior, covering such subjects as truthfulness, anger, honesty, speech, purity, and our subject tonight, kindness. Verse 32, be kind to one another. Now, in the verses that we're looking at, there are a number of other terms used here: compassion, forgiveness, verse 1 of chapter 5, love, and sacrificial living. But I'm going to focus on the word kindness as a kind of catch-all term for the subject of the teaching here. So we are to be kind. Now, again, I'm going to underline that here in Ephesians 4, we have definite, distinctive Christian teaching. What Paul gives here is not mere morality or any form of humanism. It is distinctive Christian teaching. Now, after the Christ and Primary School Assembly on Friday morning, I was wondering if the teachers might have been left with the feeling that what I was saying was really just mere morality. And I wondered if some of the teachers might have just gathered up perhaps one of the last phrases that I used in talking to the children and perhaps summarized all that I was saying in the words, children, Jesus can help you to be kind. And wondering if perhaps they removed the Jesus bit and ended up with the lesson, be kind. Is that really what the lesson was about? Of course, a lesson at a primary school assembly has to be padded out. You've got a certain amount of time. So there had to be a kind of story about Freddie and the planting of potatoes and the planting of golf balls. And if you want to catch up with an exciting story about Freddie, the potatoes and the golf balls, then the Church News magazine coming out soon will give you the sequel. Yeah, in a lesson there's got to be a Freddy story and there's got to be Jesus' words. But that's the kind of package. Remove the package and are you not left with just the core lesson, be kind. be kind to animals. Is that what the minister was saying on Friday morning? Is that it? If that was the lesson, then I reckon that all the teachers would have agreed with it. I reckon that in the whole of Scotland, 99% of teachers would agree with that. Be kind. Well, Christian ethics goes miles and miles beyond that. Ephesians 4 says something far, far more than this. And I hope I did on Friday. But the teaching of Ephesians 4 is Christian teaching. And my first point that I want to make is this. This teaching directs us to heaven's life. Heaven's life. Did you notice? Paul is instructing believers on behavior on earth. And then immediately he whisks us all up to heaven. Be kind and compassionate and forgive others as God forgave you. Indeed, have you noticed that the three persons of the Godhead are all mentioned in just a few verses? God the Spirit, verse 30. God the Father, verse 32, and God the Son, verse 1 of chapter 5. So you see, Christian teaching on how to live takes us up to heaven's life. And such teaching is about a God that we can understand. Now, when you're at college and you're studying theology, you are quite often asked to write essays about a God you don't understand. Write 1,000 words on the immutability of God. I can hardly say it or spell it, never mind explain it. Write 500 words about the difference between the communicable and incommunicable attributes of God. Fine everyday terminology. Which leaves you, really, with a God of mystery. And Paul never writes about God like this. Paul, with his great intellect and his great theology, takes us up to heaven. He takes us up to the Godhead in heaven, the Holy Trinity in heaven, and the life of the Holy Trinity in heaven. He gives us this marvelous window into God and into heaven's life. And what do we see when we look through the window? We see something that is marvelously down to earth. He tells us that there is kindness in God. Now, we can all understand that. That's what the Bible says. God is kind. Let me give you one cross reference. Now, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Luke 6 and verse 35, where Jesus said, "Love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High." Notice, because he is kind. God is kind. Well, that's heartwarming, isn't it? As well as true. Now, I've decided I'm going to change the last hymn for our service tonight. It's not going to be the one as printed on the intimation sheet. We're going to sing at the end Frederick William Faber's hymn, "Souls of Men, Why Will Ye Scatter?" Because in verse 2 it refers to kindness. Verse 3 it refers to kindness, but particularly because of this marvelous verse 5. "For the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind, and the heart of the Eternal is most wonderfully kind." Can I suggest that these last two lines might be something that you want to memorize, to say to yourself, to repeat? Don't worry, it's not too hard to memorize, even though you think you're a bit senile and getting on in years and I've got a poor memory. I think you'll manage it first thing in the morning when you're shaving or washing or immediately after cornflakes. Say it 3 or 4 times. "And the heart of the Eternal is most wonderfully kind." memorize these words, imprint them on the memory, bring them out, especially in times of fear or doubt or guilt, particularly with guilt. And the heart of the Eternal is most wonderfully kind. There's kindness in God, there's also compassion in God. Be kind and compassionate as God is to you. There's also love in God. Live a life of love just as Christ loved us. There's also sacrificialness in God as He gave Himself up for us as a sacrifice to God. Oh, here's heaven's life. Life in the Godhead, life in the Holy Trinity. And life in the Holy Trinity is like this to all eternity, forever and forever, world without end. It has in this life up there kindness, compassion, love, forgiveness, sacrificing for others. We can all understand that kind of God, can't we? So you see, living our lives on earth is not completely different from the life of heaven. Be kind as God is. Now that's remarkable teaching. Remarkable teaching when you think of it. We've got to go up there first if we are to find how we're to live down here. Maybe you read in the newspapers of the man who went to his local builders and asked for 45,000 bricks in order to build a barbecue. And he was told, you don't need 45,000 bricks to build a barbecue. And he replied, you do if you live on the 19th floor. New Testament living takes us up much higher than the 19th floor. New Testament living takes us all the way up to heaven. And to our Father who is in heaven. And why does Paul take us up to heaven and to heaven's life and to our Father in heaven? Well, surely it's to remind us that we are family. And to remind us that we should show the family likeness. What's one of the first questions that is asked of parents when a new baby is born, a little boy or a little girl? Who's she like? Who's he like? Because it's assumed there will be a family likeness. And the assumption that the New Testament makes is that there will be a family likeness for those who belong to the family of God. God is kind. Be kind to one another. Human life tells us, of course, that children and families imitate their parents, don't they? They imitate gestures and mannerisms and expressions, facial and verbal. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. So there's the first point here. The teaching directs us to heaven's life. And the second point, the teaching directs us to human longings. These qualities here describe what most human beings in their heart of hearts and at their best moments long to be. They long to be kind, compassionate, forgiving, loving, and self-sacrificing. The teaching here is all about human beings getting on with other human beings, and that's what we all want to do. That's what people deep down long to be able to do, to have, in short, good lasting relationships with others, to make contact with others. People do want to make contact with folks today, and perhaps that's one of the reasons why so many people are getting mobile phones. There was the 5-year-old girl who looked out of the car window and said to her mother, "What's that over there?" And she looked at the glass box. The little girl, "What's that?" And the mother said, "Well, it's a telephone box. It's a telephone box so that you can ring people when you're out." "You mean if you forget your mobile?" queried the mystified child. And perhaps that is one of the reasons that people are constantly on the move to get mobiles, to make contact with others. Great longing to have relationships. One of the longings of the human heart for relationships that are good and lasting. the late Freddie Mercury, who earned millions, yet said this about his wealth. He said, "It prevented me from having the one thing a human being needs, a loving relationship. I've had lots of lovers, both sides of the gender, yet every one of the relationships has gone wrong." That's quite an admission, isn't it? And yet not a surprising admission if you've read Ephesians chapter 4. Because in Ephesians 4 there is a contrast of lifestyles. There's the pagan lifestyle and the Christian lifestyle. And the pagan lifestyle, verses 17 to 19, what does it result in? Well, it results in relationships that don't last. Verse 19, a continual lust for more, more and more. And by contrast, the Christian lifestyle, verses 20 to 24, based on Christ. And what does that result in? It results in relationships of various kinds that do last. Verse 21, and you're created to be like God in true righteousness. That's a relational term. I read last week of a questionnaire in the United Kingdom in which young people were asked a very simple question. Do you think religion is important? And 61% of young folks in this country said no, the highest figure in the whole of Europe. And what they were saying was, in Bible language, is that relationships with God are not important. But if you were to take, I suggest, that same questionnaire and send it to the same group of young people, only change the question and make it this: do you believe that relationships with others are important? What would be the result of that survey? What would be the figure? I would guess that something like 95% of young folks would have said, yes, of course. Relationships are important. Why, they're singing about it all the time. And popular music and songs today reflects what people are thinking. Blur, the band of the decade, in their song Tender, which has been known as a hymn to love. Tender is the touch of someone that you love too much. Tender is my heart screwing up my life. Lord, I need to find someone that can heal my mind. Or they're Supergrass in their song Moving. It opens with these words: moving, moving, just keep moving till I don't know what I'm saying. I've been moving so long, the days all feel the same. Followed by the chorus: got a low, low feeling around me, and a stone-cold feeling inside me, and I just can't stop messing my mind up or wasting my time. The young people in the questionnaire are saying, we want loving relationships with others, but not a loving relationship with God. And the Bible says, and Ephesians 4 says, and we want to say, you can't have one without the other. It's an illusion, it's a fantasy. Be kind, compassionate, forgiving as God in Christ forgave you. A relationship with God is the basis for relationships with others, and Jesus Christ provides the power for establishing such relationships. That's what Ephesians 4 is saying. Last century, there was a famous minister called Thomas Chalmers. He was a man of great skills and gifts and intellect and ability. But when he was a minister in Dalmeny, he was not a Christian man, he would say. And then he became very ill and sick and lay in his bed. And he said, I discovered I did not have a faith to withstand the scrutiny of the sick room. And he started seeking Christ and found him and was converted. and became one of the most remarkable church leaders in the Scottish church last century. But it's a famous statement he made about his conversion and the result of it that I want to underline. What he said looking back about the change that came into his life was in these words. He said, "I experienced the expulsive power of a new affection." An expulsive power of a new affection. And that's what happens with conversion. And that's what Ephesians 4 is saying. When you come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then it becomes a matter of a power entering into your life to put off and put on. We've seen that that's the pattern that Ephesians 4 teaches. You put off the old ways and you put on the new ways. Verse 31, you get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. The affection of Jesus Christ which has entered expels these things, and you replace them with kindness and compassion and forgiveness and love. And all these come from Christ. And these relationships with others satisfy the deepest longings of the human heart. The longing of the human heart is to get on well with other people. And Jesus Christ, by his grace and through the gospel and in the power of the Spirit, provides the only basis for these kind, compassionate, loving, gracious relationships. That's the second point. The first one was the teaching directs us to heaven's life. Secondly, it directs us to human longings. And thirdly, it directs us to the heart of Christian living. Let's look more particularly at this word kindness. Be kind. The very word takes us to the heart of the Christian gospel. Do you know what the Greek word for kindness is? Well, it's the word krestos. That's very appropriate, isn't it? Some words fit the frame perfectly. I noticed on Friday that the new head of dog training for the police in central Scotland was Superintendent Tom Barker. Of course, some names are appropriate. And how appropriate this term kindness is. You see what Paul is saying? He's saying that Christians are called to cultivate krestos. That is, Christ-like kindness. The word takes you to the heart of Christian living. The word kindness in verse 32 is actually the exact opposite of the word in verse 31, bitterness. To be kind literally means in the Greek to be useful to be helpful to. And by contrast, the bitter person is never helpful and never useful. Bitterness is a sour spirit. We talk sometimes about a sour puss. And I guess there are sour tomcats as well. We know the kind of individual who is always pointing to faults. The kind spirit, by contrast, is not on the lookout for something you can find fault with. There's a couple who celebrated their golden wedding anniversary, and the wife was asked for the secret, and she said, "I decided on my wedding day to make a list of 10 of my husband's faults, and I figured I could live with at least 10 faults. So whenever he did something that made me mad, I just said, 'Lucky for him, it's one of the 10. The kind person doesn't look for faults. To express it in the positive way, the kind person is always on the lookout for something to praise. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "Every man is entitled to be valued by his best moments." Life is hard and people can easily become sour and bitter. The kind person goes out to help them. over the style. Kindness is that which gives, which is useful, which is helpful, seeks to try and understand the other person and give assistance, helpful. And people, of course, respond better to kindness than to complaints. So kindness is an attitude of giving. That's really the first thing I'm saying about kindness. And the second thing I'm saying is it's not only an attitude of giving, but it is an attitude of forgiving. Be kind, forgiving each other as in Christ God forgave you. And that's the reason that we read that parable in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Sorry, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. The parable of forgiveness, I suppose it is. And the two things that struck me about the parable are this. First of all, the differences in the debt collecting. The first debt was a massive one. It was the equivalent of a national lottery jackpot. Millions and millions of pounds that the servant owned to the king and to the master. Something he couldn't possibly pay. And the master wiped the slate clean, forgave him all his debt. And of course that debt is a picture of what we owe to God by our sinfulness. All our thoughts, words and deeds over all the years. A debt we can't possibly pay to God because of our sinfulness. And God in the gospel of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And then there's the second debt, the equivalent of the fiver, the man who's been forgiven millions of pounds, the debt wiped clean, is owed a fiver. That's really the equivalent. A minuscule amount. And it points to, of course, the tiny offences that are done to us. The hurts and the grievances, the slights, that's the word we use, and it's a very, very descriptive word. Tiny, tiny little things that are done to us in comparison with what we've done to God. And yet, we say, I can forgive, but I can't forget, which of course shows that we're not really forgiving. So that's the first thing that struck me about this parable, the differences in the debt collecting. The second thing that struck me in the parable was the apparent video replay that you find. I said apparent video replay. The man who owes millions to the master acts like this. Verse 26. He fell on his knees before him. The master. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. This guy is forgiven and immediately goes and meets the other fellow who owes him a fiver. And it's like a video replay. It really is, verse 29. He fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. Exactly the same. So it seems like a video replay. So what do? Fast forward the video. And we'll get the same response. The first man was forgiven freely. The master forgave him. So that's the response that we expect as we play on to the next verse. Verse 30. We're expecting this man now to freely forgive. Ah, and that's why we see it's not a video. It's not a video at all. I mean, a video replay is exactly the same thing that happened, isn't it? I mean, a video of the match this afternoon will always show Rangers 4, Celtic nothing. I mean, you will never fast forward that video and get the score Celtic 4, Rangers nothing. Never. But what do we find when we play on the video here? The man knocks lumps out of the other one, has him charged and taken to court. Now to say that is blatant inconsistency is a gross misunderstatement. Why is it that we are so inconsistent in all of this? God has forgiven us absolutely everything in the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. He has wiped all our debts away. Why is it that we can't forgive somebody who does a little thing against us? And it is little compared with what we've done to God. Why? That's the question I'm asking tonight. Why? And the answer to that question must be because we haven't really understood forgiveness, or haven't really experienced it. The kind person is the person who's understood forgiveness and received it and experienced it and therefore practices it. The kind person understands the other person who has offended him or her as a victim of sin and a dupe of the devil and feels sorry for that other person and understands that what that person needs above everything else is the grace of God. So, be kind. That literally means become kind. That's the literal original. It's not a sense of being kind just like that, just changing and becoming kind like that. It's really describing a process. It's something that takes time. You've got to work at it. Work hard at it. It's not done in a moment. Residents of the world's most northerly village, 670 miles north of the Arctic Circle, have just celebrated their first sunrise of the new millennium. The sun rose for just 10 minutes. But the Son of Righteousness has risen with healing in his wings in our hearts. And as Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, rises more and more in our hearts, then the light and warmth of his kindness will be offered out, not just for 10 minutes a day, or 10 hours, but all our hours and all our days. So may God bless his word to us tonight. Be kind as God is kind. Heavenly Father, we bow before you. We worship you and praise you for the greatness of your being. You are the one before whom the angels veil their faces and cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and the whole earth is full of his glory." And yet we understand that the heart of the Eternal is most wonderfully kind. Lord, we understand that, and we want such a God as this to be our God forever and ever. And you have, through Jesus Christ and by the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we are family, we belong to you, and we want to reflect you well, we want to advertise you well, and we want to put away all bitterness, rage, anger, slander, and malice, all fault-finding and carping and criticism and censoriousness. We repent of that and hate it and turn from it and ask that through Jesus Christ dwelling within us, rising in our hearts week by week, that we might express his life to others. Oh, may it be so for all of us. We pray that your word tonight will not return to you empty, but will accomplish the purpose whereby it was sent, for the good of our souls and the changing of our lives. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.